Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Father, thank you. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. We come today and this afternoon in this final session. And Father, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to bring all of us and all of our being into this moment. And pray that you would attune our ears. I think of Jesus who said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we all have auditory ability and skills, but Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us in this session as we wrap up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in session 4, our final session, and let's review where we've been. We've been in 1 Corinthians 13, 14 things I love about you. And in case you haven't already got this part of it, we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives in a way that the character of Christ is formed in us so that our spouse can look at us and say, "Wow, here are 14 things I really love about you because I see Jesus in you." 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, you know, love is patient, love is kind, so on and so forth. We said of these 14 things, I love that you are patient with me. I love that you are kind to me. I love that you trust me because love does not envy. I love that you are secure. You are secure in Christ because love does not boast. I love that you are humble because love is not arrogant. I love that you are courteous because love is not rude. I love that you are selfless because love does not insist on its own way. I love that you control your anger because love is not irritable. I love that you are forgiving because love is not resentful. I love how you celebrate my successes, because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And these verses finish up by saying, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I love the rhythmic way it ends there, but let's put that 3x magnifier over each one of these and slow down a little bit. And number 11, I love how you protect me. Why? Because love bears all things. Now, the particular Greek word that Paul uses here has a dual meaning. The word bears means to support from beneath or to shelter from above. More often than not, it's the latter meaning, to shelter from above. I love that you shelter me. I love that you protect me. And I love the example in the Old Testament book, the Song of Solomon. And chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, and she is describing Solomon this way: as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In other words, she says he's a unique find. You know, you don't find very many apple trees in the midst of the forest, was the idea. And she compares him to that. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Remember, Solomon was king. And Solomon threw a lot of parties and a lot of banquets. He brought me into his banqueting house. He was proud to have me right along his side. And his banner over me, that protective canopy that he put over me, was one of love. A banner in the Old Testament, well, the Lord is called our banner, right? And sometimes a banner was used in a military setting to give identification to an army and to their task at hand. The banner she's speaking of is a banner under which they united, and it's a banner under which she found protection. She found protection. And so 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know, love bears all things. It protects. And we can think of a number of ways in which or examples in society and in life where protection is a part of things.
So a friend of ours was a retired colonel in DC, and his son was getting deployed for a year. And so as he was preparing for deployment, we said, you know, what are you going to do for Jonathan? And he says, I'm making him this really small laminated business card with Bible verses for protection. He goes, as a father to his son, the best thing that I can send him off to war with is the Word of God, and the Word of God that will renew his heart when he's on the battlefield. So he had this really small business card, and he laminated it for Jonathan. And then he gave Ron and me and a couple other people that same little card so that we would remember to pray for Jonathan the year that he was deployed. And I thought that it was the most awesome thing that a father could do for a son. And because we're a military community, I also think it's the most awesome thing that a military community can do for another family that's having someone that's deployed. So I just share that with you. I know it's not spouse to spouse kind of thing, but I still think it's a neat way that you can actually share that protection for someone who's being deployed.
Think of some other ways that in society there are protective measures taken and protective instincts that are employed. You know, in the insurance industry, an insurance policy is meant to protect against an unforeseen future. I played quarterback of my high school football team, and I always made sure that my offensive line was well-fed and well taken care of because those guards and tackles protected me. I got to wear the red jersey in practice. That's why I chose to play quarterback, because it was don't hit this guy, right? But they were always there. They had those protective instincts. You may remember the movie Blindside. It was about Michael Orr, who was, as a young boy, was kind of on the streets, and this couple take him in. And I remember this one scene in the movie where Michael, who was a big guy, later went on to play in the NFL for the Baltimore Ravens, just wasn't understanding how to play football. And his mother, Mrs. Tui, you know, was in the stands, and whistle blew, and she runs out onto the field, pulls Michael aside, you know, has a conversation with him, throws him back in there. He finally got it. His job was to protect the quarterback. Well, the coach couldn't figure out, you know, what did she say to him? And she looks at the coach and says, he scored 90 percentile in protective instincts. If you had known that, you would have coached him differently. Well, some of us, you know, and particularly guys, we have a protective instinct in us. And it's one of the ways that we love. Of course, the military, you know, they're here to protect our country in so many different ways.
So when we were in D.C., I had a health diagnosis that at the time we thought was pretty serious. So I called Ronnie, and I was like actually at a loss for words. And I didn't really know what to do, and I was actually quite worried about it, and he was too. And so I called him, and I'm like, we need to go to the doctor. And Ron stepped in as that protection mechanism. And he's like, I will find you the best surgeon. I will go with you. I will go ahead of you. And that is what a spouse does for another spouse, is they go ahead of you and provide that protection.
Yeah, so ask yourself and your spouse this question. What are my spouse's greatest fears? What are my spouse's greatest hurts? Maybe categorize those emotionally, physically, financially, even spiritually. And how can you protect your spouse? How can you love your spouse in a way that your spouse will look at you and say, I love how you protect me emotionally. I love how you protect me physically. I love how you protect me financially by making wise financial decisions. I love how you protect me spiritually. And when we were talking about this, you had a thought even about how a wife protects her husband spiritually.
So it's the power of a praying wife. Not long after Ron and I were married, an older mentor of mine said, you need to put a picture of Ron in your Bible, because every time you do Bible study, that picture will be there. Well, that same picture, now it's an old picture, at the time it was a really updated picture, is still in my Bible. If you were to open up my Bible, you would see a picture of Ron. And she said, that's your reminder to always pray for your spouse and to just pray for him daily. And so that's in my Bible. So it's the power of a praying wife.
Yeah, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. We are in a spiritual battle. Okay, whether you're aware of that or not, and the best protection is prayer cover for one another. Be intentional about that as best as you can. All right, number 12, I love how you assume my best intentions. Why? Because love believes all things. Circle that word, believes. It's not suggesting that love is gullible, but it is suggesting that the first thought you have about your spouse is a positive one, and one that assumes your spouse's best of intentions. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Kind of the innocent until proven guilty idea, which, by the way, if you haven't noticed, due process is kind of outside the door right now in our culture. But don't let that happen in your marriage. All right? Nobody knows each other better than you two do. You know your spouse's character. You assume their best of intentions. Back to my favorite theologian for the weekend, Elvis Presley, we can't go on together with suspicious minds, all right? I often tell our ministry staff that if we don't assume the best of intentions in one another, we won't succeed as a ministry staff. If we're suspicious of one another's intentions and we question our intentions, we'll fail as a team. And we'll fail the church that we're here to serve. And think about that as it applies in a marriage relationship. Love believes all things. It assumes the best of intentions and doesn't, you know, always come with suspicion and looking at your spouse kind of, you know, and just kind of being worried about whether or not they're being straight with you. No, assume the best of intentions. Hey, if you get burned, you get burned. I'd rather be burned than to live life suspicious of my wife and always assuming the worst of intentions in her. I'd rather take the high road, assume the best of intentions in my wife. If she doesn't live up to that, she doesn't live up to that, and vice versa. But I don't want to live my life, you know, in a negative way and not love her by believing all things and assuming the best of intentions. Number 13, I love your optimism about our future. Love not only bears all things, believes all things, but I love this, love hopes all things. Just circle that word hope there. The word hopeless doesn't apply to marriage. There's never a hopeless situation that the love of God and the power of love cannot address. Love hopes all things. It looks optimistically into the future and says, you can do it. The best days are yet to come. I love just that sense of optimism.
And my question for you just is, what are you dreaming of? No matter if you've been married 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, there is always a dream of the future. My mom is 89, and she still has plans for herself. So there's not an age where those dreams stop. And so even as a married couple now, Ronnie and I will talk about, well, what are our dreams for the next stage? What do we want to do? What's fun adventures that we want to achieve together? So that's my question for you guys, is just what are you dreaming about? What does the future look like? And do you have those dreams that you share together?
And I would add, are you a pessimist or an optimist? Zig Ziglar used to say to pessimists, get rid of your stinking thinking. You need a checkup from the neck up, right? It's just a real drag that, you know, that we just drop pessimism rather than optimism into our marriage relationship. I always loved the optimism of our 40th president, Ronald Reagan. Remember his, "It's morning in America"? Whether you believed it or not, from a political standpoint, it was great marketing and great optimism. It's morning in America. There's always another sunrise. Can you say that about your marriage, that it's morning in our marriage and that you're optimistic about the future? And lastly, number 14, I love your commitment to our marriage. Yeah, love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things, and this is a good way to wrap up, but love endures all things. We've said it a couple of times during our time together the last couple of days, is that some of you may be going through a hard time, And honestly, if you're not going through a hard time right now, you've been through a hard time, or a hard time is right around the corner. I mean, you can't escape the trials and challenges and difficulties of life. But the kind of love, this agape love, this love that is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus Christ and a byproduct of the Spirit-filled life, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? This kind of love that is a byproduct of that is an enduring love. And every one of us in this room needs our spouse. You know, whether you're 2 years into marriage or 25 or 50 years into a marriage, need the other one to look at each other and say, I love your commitment to this marriage. It takes two to make that commitment. It takes two to endure the hard times. Even when we've had opportunities to counsel couples who are in crisis, very early on, you know, we'll say to them, listen, it takes two to make this work. It takes two who are committed to it. Two who are willing to say divorce is not an option. Okay, we will get through this. Not to mean that it's not hard times, not to mean that we don't have a lot of work to do, and by the grace of God, some changes to make. But love endures all things. That word endure
is actually a military term. So for you guys that are military or gals that are military, it is a military term that says stay in place, refuse to give up. So if you think of that from your military background, it is, oh no, you are staying right there. It's not an opt out. And I think that's an important thing when you're going through those rough times in your marriage, that there is no easy exit route. There is just no, oh, just exit out. This is an endure and stay in place.
Yeah, and to clarify that picture a little bit, it's the picture of an army that holds its position at any cost. You know you're in a fight, you know you're in a battle, but you're in it to win it, and you're gonna hold strong, you're gonna hold that position. Just keep in mind, we're in a spiritual battle. The devil does not want your marriage to succeed or my marriage to succeed, because there's something that gives glory to God in this thing called the marriage relationship. Marriage is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God. And there is a mystery and a picture in marriage. The devil wants to muddy that. He wants to destroy that. And he does it, you know, one relationship by one relationship by one relationship. True love, and this 1 Corinthians kind of love, this agape love, endures all things. And be willing to say to one another and to model for one another, I love your commitment to this. We put a little quiz or a little exercise in here on a scale of 1 to 5. How committed are you to your marriage? All right? That may seem like a simple question, simple answer to it, but it's maybe a good discussion starter. And a thing to look at. Let me wrap up in just the time that we have remaining by finishing out 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit, because I think it's important again to never take a verse of scripture or a section of scripture out of its context. After verses 4 through 7, which is the most memorable part of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes on to write, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a lot going on in those verses, but let me just summarize it this way. First, Paul says love is greater than spiritual gifts. Remember, in the context of the Corinthian church, they had just spiraled out of control on their view and practice and understanding of certain spiritual gifts, even prophecies and speaking in tongues and the kind of knowledge that gave special spiritual insight into situations. And Paul says, listen, all of that is going away at some time, but love won't. So, you know, love is greater than all these spiritual gifts that you seem to be focusing on right now. Number two, love requires me to grow up. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It was sort of a not so soft way of looking at the Corinthians and saying, you've been acting like children. All right? And it's time to grow up. Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into this thing called the Christian life as babes in Christ, as spiritual infants, but the expectation is that we grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And love, God's way, helps us get there. Number three, love looks forward to eternal gains. If you look at verse 12, he talks about, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know. I love the now, then, the now, then. He's speaking about earthly things and eternal things. He says, now we look at life through a mirror dimly. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have mirrors quite like we have today. It was really just kind of polished up metal, and they kind of saw a reflection in there, but nothing like the mirrors we have today. And Paul says, you know, that's kind of how we look at this life. And don't get so focused on earthly things, and keep your eye on eternal things. And then finally, he says, love is the greatest because God is love. God is love. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Bible never says that God is faith. The Bible never says that God is hope. But the Bible does say God is love. And of all that we have learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, perhaps the greatest thing to learn is that we are never more like God than when we love like God loves. Not just in an eros kind of way or a storge kind of way, or a philia kind of way, but in an agape kind of way. And how do you get to agape? Well, again, you come through the cross of Christ. That's how you're in a right relationship with God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, is lived in humble submission to the Holy Spirit who lives within us and produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is, first and foremost, love. And if we love the way God loves, if we let the Holy Spirit love through us in that way, boy, it would transform our marriages. And can you imagine the multiplicity of transformed marriages in a church transforming the culture of a church? To where it reminds me of one church that I knew of in Houston, Texas, that once called itself the Oasis of Love, the Oasis of Agape. Wouldn't that be great? There'd be people lining up at the door of our church to get to know people like you and me if we loved this way, because the world doesn't know this kind of love, not in the totality of it. Anything you'd like to add before we wrap up?
I'm good.
She says she's good. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time in your word. Thank you for giving us 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you for the time to just slow it down and to magnify your thoughts and your ideas. Father, we pray over every marriage relationship in this room, that our time together would not be in vain, that you would use your word to strengthen and encourage and deepen our commitment to one another and our love for one another. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.